Probably should have gave reference there, but anyway, either way, we want to do the work of the Lord, and we want to do as God would have us to do. And, you know, I appreciate the minister here at Bread of Life Fellowship. I was trying to explain to a guy at work the other day, trying to get him to come on. And he's like, well, that's a long drive. I was like, well, you know, I drive the same drive every morning for work. So one Sunday's not, you know, one day a week's not going to kill you. And so, Lord willing, maybe he'll be here next Sunday. I have invited he and his family and some others as well. And so we'll see how that works out. But the way I describe it to him is like, you know, we're not real complicated here. You know, we just try to keep things simple. We don't have a coffee bar. There's no lights. There's no smoke. none of that. We just simply get together. We worship and read the Word of God and preach the Word. And we want to be faithful to that. And not that we're not open to other things, as long as it's decent and in order. I'm not saying that. It's just that, you know, we like to keep it simple and just let God move as he sees fit. We never want to limit God and say, you know, God won't do this or doesn't do this. It's, we put it in his hands, amen? And I just say, Lord, you have your way. And move as you would. And so that's sort of how I explained to us. And so we'll see. Just pray for them and those that may come. And we just want to be faithful to the work of the Lord. But we do want to do God's work and do it his way. And we took off from really the last verse of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. That's back to the old Sunday school days. That's our key verse in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'll just go ahead and read our text this morning so that we're reminded by reading down to verse 12. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you, when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. All right, let's stop there this morning. Lord willing, we'll hopefully continue from there next Sunday. And so if we're launching from the key verse there in verse 58, it's from there that he talks about the abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't want to re-preach last Sunday's message, but and that's what we're discussing, abounding. How can we abound in the work of God? Because that seems to be what Paul's calling them to here, isn't it? An abounding in the work of the Lord to, as we said last week, to overdo it, to go beyond. You know, I know there's been a push for years now. You know, I've heard preachers say it, and I get it. You know, I'd rather wear out for God than rust out for the devil. And And you know, people kind of took that for a while, and they ran with it, and then they said, well, that's too much. Now we're overdoing it, and so we kind of backed off a little bit, and I'm just talking about it as a whole. And from there, you know, the preachers begin to preach about, well, either way, you're worn out. You know, don't wear out. Well, there's got to be a balance there, obviously. I'm not talking about wearing ourselves out in a sense that we, you know, just to the point of exhaustion. Now, there is an example that's given to us, and we didn't look at it last week, but I do want to look at it a little bit this morning. And Paul gives it over in Philippians. If you want to turn there quickly, we'll go there. He gives an example of one that was abounding in the work of the Lord. And it's just a few verses in Philippians chapter number 2. He's talking about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he sets an example for us. Now, we don't know much about Epaphroditus. He's really only mentioned here in the Philippians, in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, is the only place where Epaphroditus is mentioned. But let me just read these few verses about him, and we'll get kind of an understanding. And again, it's sort of like not so much a doctrinal statement as it is Paul just giving us insight through the Holy Spirit of something that was going on, particularly in his life and with the people around him. But we can learn from that. Look what he says in verse 25 of Philippians 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my want. So this guy's been really busy, hadn't he? He's been laboring. He's a companion in labor, a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. He's a fellow soldier. He's their messenger, the Philippian church. He's been a messenger to you, and he's ministered to my needs, Paul says. And he says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul said, I'd been really upset if this man would have left. It'd have been hard for me. It would have brought sorrow into my life. How many knows it's all right to mourn when someone passes? Amen? It's all right to suffer. We understand that we suffer loss when we lose someone dear to us. And, you know, we're not ignorant of that. We understand that. The grief that's felt in that. But listen to what he says. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the least less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Why should he be held in high reputation or in high regard? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Not regarding his life, he said, to supply your lack of service toward me. So there is just as an example of someone that was abounding in the work of the Lord. Matter of fact, so much so that, you know, he kind of had driven himself to the point of exhaustion or sickness. And we don't have a lot of detail about his sickness here, but we can learn from that. This is a very personal letter. It's a very personal event that was taking place, much like what we're seeing over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. You know, as we read through it, it is just that. It's someone's letter. It's almost like we're reading someone else's mail. You know, we've gotten in the middle of this, and he's calling out names that we're not familiar with. He's talking about people like Timothy and different ones, as he did here with Epaphroditus, people we don't know, people we've never met, but yet still we can glean from that and we can gain some truths from it. I have a book I keep by my leisure chair, my recliner at the house, and I don't read it often, but I'll go over. It's not one of those books you sit down and read the whole thing through, or I guess you could, but I don't do that because, number one, it's really thick and the letters are really small. But I know I've referenced it before, but the book's called Letters of Henry Venn. Now, it's like I say, I don't read it often, but if you know anything about Henry Venn, which you may or may not, I didn't until I got this book. But he lived from the time of 1724 until 1797, so that put him in his early 70s there somewhere when he passed. But he was an Anglican vicar of Huddersfield in Yorkshire, England from that time. And he ministered in different churches. And every now and again, I'll just sit down and I'll be looking for something quick to read. And I'll open up this book and I'll read one of his letters. And I just want to share one of them with you this morning. It's short. He's got some longer ones too, but I didn't want to carry this out too long. But I wanted to just, it's sort of the same thought. It's the same idea. Because when you think about how was the church and how was the leadership of the church in the 18th century? I mean, just think about that. And as I read his letters, I get an idea of just how they viewed life and how they dealt with issues, how they dealt with problems. And some of them, it's the one I'm going to share with you this morning, not so much. But there are some of these that when you read them, you're like, wow, if I was that direct with some of you, you would probably get upset and move on to another church. Because he is not a problem with being very direct with people when issues were going on. It's not something we're real accustomed to today, are we? We got to see, you know, we're a little bit, you know, shall I say, softer maybe than they were back then. I don't know. I'm not trying to be critical this morning. But let me share one of these letters with you because I like the way he put it. And try to take it from the same perspective as we're reading here and from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. This is a letter that Henry Venn wrote to a man by the name of James Kersall. He wrote this on July 8th, 1769. He says this, "I esteem myself much obliged to you, my affectionate friend, for the good news of your safe arrival in London and the grace of our God manifested to your precious soul under all the trials that you constantly to meet with from without and from within. The more experience we have of both, the more rational and indeed necessary appears to me the glorious doctrine of assurance, founded upon the work and covenant, the one performed and the other ratified in God our Savior." He says, "I was glad you spoke for our dear almighty friend in the coach. To see the boldness of the agents of Satan and the timidity of the soldiers of Christ is affecting indeed. Yet how much condemnation have I in my own mind on that account? Not that the prudence is to be discarded in this matter. Speak not in the ears of fools, lest he despise the wisdom of thy words, is a necessary caution. Yet we are apt oftener to err on the other side. In short, in this case, as well in all others, we stand in continual need of that guidance and unerring direction promised to us. And by daily prayer for the Holy Ghost, he will guide us in that path which, as Mr. Hart expresses, the vulture's eye hath not seen. This have I always found, that when I have lifted up my soul to God to be made useful wherever I have been going, I seldom or never came away with the answer to my prayer. I had a remarkable instance of this the other day in a visit paid to Mrs. Ramsden, whose grief for her loss is indeed afflicting to behold. The whole company at dinner was this lady, the Marchioness of Rockingham, and her two other daughters. When I came away, I could scarce believe I had near 2 hours talk about the grand, adorable object. Oh, pray for me, and I will endeavor to return the favor, that every morning I may rise with an active and steady purpose to be doing something for God, as the miser rises with the design to get more gain each day." That's just one example of the letters of Henry Venn. So you can kind of see why you're sort of drawn to that sometime, because we do get an idea of just life during the 18th century, and then people, how that they served God. I don't know that I could even write a letter like that. Just how the words that are used there, I kind of marvel at of the type of language that was so used, even, you know, in common everyday writing. You know, some of the Civil War letters I read on occasion of a soldier, maybe considered uneducated, but yet the words, I mean, it's like, wow, how far we've come, right? But as I read this morning here in 1 Corinthians, I get sort of the same idea. I get the same feel. Even though we may not know these people, and we didn't know the people that Henry Venn was writing to in this letter that we just shared with you, we can still get an understanding of their faith, of their endurance, of how they handled conflict, how they handled adversity that would come their way. And I want us to do that again here this morning with the letter that Paul has given us through the Holy Spirit. And we begin to look at those principles of abounding in the work of the Lord. So first he tells us, abound in the work of the Lord. And then from there we see him working that out, if you will, putting it, J. Vernon McGee used to say it all the time, put in work shoes, you know, something like that, you know, in shoe leather, I think he did, lived out in shoe leather. And so here it is. Here's the doctrine, here's the teaching, here's the command, I want you to abound in the work of the Lord. Now here's how I fleshed it out in my life. And first we looked at that principle toward abounding in giving. There in the first few verses, he talked about giving and the collection that was to be offered. We don't have to go there again, but just looking at that last part there in verse 2, as he says, as God hath prospered him, and that should be sort of the principle of our giving. As God prospers us, he doesn't prosper us so that we can just miser it up or, you know, hoard it away, but we're prospered so that we can also bless others. Now, again, there's some examples in Scripture. We looked at a few of them last week. We looked about how that we are to give sacrificially. Paul gives us over in Hebrews 13 and 16 where he says, but to do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. All right, so there can be sacrificial giving. We give as we have prospered. We also give sacrificially. And again, we have another example of this. We didn't look at this last week, but let's turn there, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And we have the example given there of the Macedonians. Let's read that, and we can glean from that as well, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 8, just back a few chapters. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Even though they were doing without, yet still they possessed joy, and that joy moved them to abound in liberality. For to their power, he said, I bear ye record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So Paul says they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They had a burden for the saints of God so much that even though they, you know, maybe the Apostle Paul might have been moved to say, you know, you guys have given enough, or you're not, you're suffering yourselves, but yet they say, no, we want you to take this offering. We want to give this. And they wanted to take part in the relief of the saints. That word fellowship that's used there in their deep poverty, he says, for to their power I bear ye record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Then he goes on. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so Paul has set forth the Macedonians as an example of giving beyond their ability, of a sacrificial giving, of a joyful giving. They were to give joyfully. He tells them later there in this same, in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so when we think about giving, that's the way we present giving. Now, I don't know if you've seen it this week, but I saw it a couple times. There was a video floating around. I don't know the details around it. I'm slow to even mention it, but too late now. I've already brought you on this far, so I'll mention it. There was a video going around about this church offering. They were receiving the offering in the church, and the pastor was before the church, and people were bringing their offering, and they were making some kind of declaration of blessing, blah, 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 as they offered their offering. And the woman said how much she gave, and the pastor just stopped her and says, "That's not what I told you to give. I told you to give this much." And of course, you imagine it's blowing up on the internet and all kinds of people making comments about it. We don't know the details behind it. It is definitely a bad look. But that's given out of compulsion. That's being forced to give. And that's really not the principle that's set forth to us in Scripture. We are to give willingly. We are to give cheerfully. Our giving is not meant to be a tax. But it's given to us that we can, number one, we can give fruit or have fruit in other people's lives. But then also just simply because we're moved out of the love of God. Because the love of God is in our heart and God has done so much to us. It's been my experience, and even in my own life, and I'm sure you can probably testify to this, I can remember some of the biggest offerings we'd have in a church service would be during times of revival. You want to be a preacher and lift a big offering, do it after a move of God. Do it after the Holy Spirit comes in and just touches everybody's heart. Well, I always like the way the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about being not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. And I've always understood, it took me a while to figure out why in the world is Paul contrasting being drunk with wine but with being filled with the Spirit, because... And it's because of this. It's the influence of the Spirit of God upon us. When people are drunk with wine, they're influenced to do things that they wouldn't typically do. And it's the same thing in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit comes and moves upon us, we'll do things we never thought we would do. Amen. And it will be decent. It will be in order. I'm not talking about, making a fool of yourself. I'm just talking about things that the Spirit of God moving in our heart. And that's really what Paul is emphasizing here. Let the Spirit of the Lord give yourself first unto God, and then give yourself to the ministering of the saints. Then give yourself unto the work of the Lord. We draw nigh unto God, and then we allow the Spirit of the Lord to work through us. When the Scripture gives us that of being a cheerful giver. All right. There's another passage we may come back to on that here shortly, but I want to move on just to make sure. I've been asked to give a little bit of time at the end of the service, so I'm going to try to do that. Maybe we'll try to cut it off here about 10 minutes till 12. I got that big clock on the wall, so if I'm going to do that, I better make some concessions here. This morning. But when we think about giving, and even the psalmist talks about it, happy is he, Psalm 146 says, verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. By the way of the wicked, he turneth, but the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. That's the kind of God we have. And if we are going to be as our Father, as Jesus had instructed his disciples, he says, be as your heavenly Father. How are we to do that? We're to do, our mission is the same. Our mission is to reach out to those that are oppressed. Our mission is to give food to those that are hungry. Our mission is to loose the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Amen. As Jesus stood up there in the temple that day, when he opened up the book and began to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. And he began to list off these things just as this. Amen. And I would present to you this morning that we too, as our Father is, he is a lover of the poor, a lover of the needy, the widows, and the orphans. And when we neglect them, we're not being like God, are we? Amen. So that there it is. Proverbs 14 says it this way: he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. I'm talking about those that no one else will reach out to. I'm talking about those that can't repay you for your giving. I mean, if we will neglect them, we're neglecting, he says here, our Maker. We reproach our Maker. 19 and 17 of Proverbs says this, he that hath pity upon the poor, listen, lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, he will pay him again. Amen. There it is on giving. Let's move on from that as we think about abounding. We're considering that of giving. So God is identified with the poor and the needy. He in turn also wants his children to do the same. All right, so there it is. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5 there. It says, picking up verse 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, doesn't that have a letters of Henry Venn ring to it? It's much the same. We're not familiar with these places. We're not familiar so much with the people there, but yet we can gain from that. And one thing we say, and I don't want to make too big of an issue of this, but what we see with Paul is there was a vision. There was a planning. And so I want to take from that, if one of those principles of abounding or toward abounding is a vision for the future. Amen. A vision for the future. That we're not just focused on today, but we're looking for down the road. You ever heard any people talk about the idea of planting a tree, right? A lot of times you when you plant a tree, they say you're not really planting it for your shade. You may or may not see it, but you're planting it that someone else might sit under it at another time. And, that could be said, too, with our work of the Lord. There may be things that we do that we might not even see the fruit from it, but the next generation may see. But we want to plan for that. I mean, we want to, as a body here, our Better Life Fellowship, even though we may be a small group, we want to plan for down the road. We've got young people here, and we want to see the work of the Lord continue. I like the way John MacArthur put this. He says this, and I'm just quoting. He says, there was always a vision in Paul's heart. Always a vision. There was always a goal. There was always an objective. There was always an unconquered world. There was always an uncharted sea. There was always an untracked path across the mountain. Always something to pull his heart, to lure him to that region beyond. He was always looking ahead, always with a vision of the future. I love that. Amen. God, give us a vision. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Or another translation there, I think I've shared it with you before. Without a vision, the people cast off restraint. Even if they can't see down the road. But yet, we want to set a vision to work for the Lord. All right, so Paul's laying out this plan. He's got these plans. I want to go here. I may go there. I may stay here. There's opportunities. And then he says this. If the Lord, verse 7, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Now, I came up under the old timers, and they would make it very clear that when you made a plan, you always had to finish it off with Lord willing. Amen. If the Lord will. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic about this, and I don't think you necessarily have to say it after everything you say. But I will say it needs to be back in the back of your mind. I mean, if you're making plans, you know if the Lord will, if the Lord permits. So I'm not getting legalistic on you this morning, but just remember always when you're making plans, just say, Lord, it's in your hands. I mean, you can voice it, you cannot voice it. I'll leave that up to you. But just understand that if the Lord permit, we will do such and such. If we will do this, we have plans, we have ambitions, we have hopes, and yet all of them are submitted to the fact that the Lord has to allow it. I mean, it's in his hands, and we want to submit to that. Lord, in your purpose. And so when Paul, and if you remember On our studies on Wednesday night, we were looking there in Acts 16 about the leading, when Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he was heading up through the regions there, and he had started out through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia. And the Bible says this, and he says this, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. We don't have details of how he was forbidden, but yet somehow he understood that the Holy Ghost did not allow him to preach there. And so after that, they went to Mysia, and they wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And if you remember in our studies, we found them traveling themselves all the way up to Troas. And I heard Swindoll preaching on this one time, and I think I stole it from him one time. And he says, you know, all the next step was in the ocean. And so there he is on Troas, the Spirit not allowing him to preach in Asia, not allowing him to head south, had directed him all the way to Troas. And the Bible says that in the Troas, he had a night vision. And he saw a man from Macedonia. And the vision said, and the man spoke to him and said, come up to us. And Paul understood then that the Holy Spirit was leading them to go unto Macedonia. And the next morning they got up and they just began to make plans. Amen. They began to look for opportunities. How can we get to Macedonia? Why? Because Paul was open to the leadership of the Spirit. I want to do this. I may go here. I may go there. If the Lord willing, if he will allow me to do this, I will do these things. He says, if the Lord will. But I will, verse 8, back to 1 Corinthians 16, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. All right, so he says, I may go to Macedonia. I may go here. I may go there. But I'm in Ephesus. All right, so here's that third principle of abounding. Looking for opportunities to work where we are. Looking for opportunities to work where we are. Where you find yourself right now. He says, a great door and effectual. Now, somewhere along the line in my studies, I underlined that word effectual there, and I put power. So I'm just going to go with some past study and say that word is speaking of power. He said there's an opportunity here. There's a great door open, a great door and effectual. There's a great opportunity for us to walk through this door. How many is looking for open doors right now? Where you're at? Looking for opportunities. It's easy for people, and I've been guilty of this even myself, to dream about a future, to dream about what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do down the road, and do nothing today. Amen. We've got to be busy today, don't we? Working for God. Amen. We've got to be busy where we have opportunity. Paul says, I might go to Macedonia, but I find myself right here in Ephesus. And while I'm sitting here in Ephesus, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not just going to sit and do nothing. I'm going to get busy working for God where I'm at. All right, we might want to be a missionary in some distant place, yet if we're not doing anything for the kingdom of God where we are, I don't think you'll be very productive where you go. Amen. This is not an idea or the thought of just geography. It's an idea of the heart. Are we committed to the Lord? Are we committed to the works of God where we are right now? If you're not willing to do it here, you're not going to be willing to do it over there. Amen. But this is not about geography. It's not about where your feet are. It's about the commitment of our heart. God, place in our heart a desire to work where I am. See, you don't have to load up and move somewhere, do you? I mean, you can work right now. You can labor here for the Lord. So Paul says, yeah, that's wonderful to go to Macedonia. I want to go to Macedonia, but I can't leave here because there's a door open. And I'm going to serve where I'm at. And that's not just some stick to me for me to keep you here. It's just an idea that we can labor in Prospect, can't we? We can labor in Farmville. We can labor in Cumberland. We can work for God wherever we're at. Why? Because there's opportunity. There's doors open for us. We just got to look for the door. And so if we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, that seems like a good principle that we can tuck away, and that we're looking for opportunities where we are. Look for open doors. I was riding down, going to work one day this week, and I was just, I guess maybe because of the scriptures we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, and I was praying, Lord, you know, lead us, Lord, open up opportunities, and Lord, show us what you would have us to do. Show us, give me direction, God, for our church here at Better Life Fellowship. And I got to work that morning, and I walked out, and I walked into the building. Sometimes I'll stop by and check on Dan, see how Dan's doing on the machine he's working on. And so I walked up to Dan. He didn't even say good morning to me. He just turned around and said, you know what we ought to do? This Dan right here. He said, you know what we ought to do? And he just began to share something that the Lord had put on his heart that we might should do as a church. And I looked at him and was like, were you in the car with me this morning? You know, what in the world is going on? You know, why? Because we want to hear the voice. We want to be led of the Spirit of God. We want to look for opportunities to share the gospel. And I appreciate next time, Dan, you say good morning to me before you start giving me direction. Amen. But that's just it. Amen. The Spirit of God, look to work where we're at. Look for doors that will open to us. And then walk in them. Amen. Walk in them. Don't wait for, well, I'm going to do something for God later. I've always told my kids, I said, one of the worst things, not of itself, but one of the worst things left unused or can't think of a good word to use there, but if I say the word, you understand what I'm saying. One of the worst things that we can just die in is potential. You know what potential is? It's just energy stored up. You ever remember back in the science days, they talked about potential energy. I'm going way back now, but I remember two types of energy. One was potential. What was the other? Thank you, Quarter. Kinetic energy. One was just stored up. The other is energy in motion. Amen? And we want to be in motion, don't we? See, when Paul was led of the Spirit there to Troas and then on to Macedonia, he was already in motion. He hadn't, you know, just sat somewhere and just waiting on God to move him. He was already moving. And God took the movement and directed it. And so one of the worst things we can have is just stored up energy. Potential. If we've got potential, that's a great thing. Good to have potential. But use it. Amen. Put it into action. Put it into motion. All right? So there it is. He says there's an effectual and a door, a great door and effectual is open unto me. And then he says this, and this is low-hanging fruit, I know, but here it is, and there are many adversaries. And there's another thing in abounding. Expect opposition. Yeah, it's low-hanging fruit, but I'm going to go ahead and pick it this morning. Expect opposition. Expect the fact that there will be adversaries. Barnes says it this way. He says, ministers should not be discouraged because there is opposition to the gospel. It is one ground of encouragement. It is an indication of the presence of God and the awakening of the conscience. And it is far more favorable as a season to do good than a dead calm. And when there is universal stagnation and unconcern, when there's opposition, it may be tough. If it's tough, that usually means there's something going on. Amen. And there's something to be done. All right, let's go on. Verse 10. We've got 5 minutes. Verse 10. I got two more principles and 5 minutes to do it, but I think we can do it. All right. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. We went to this verse when we started this topic. He worketh the work of the Lord. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, or send him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Or Paul is saying it this way, let no one despise him on account of his youth and his inexperience. Maybe for some reason there was a group there for whatever that were prone to look down upon Timothy because he was a young man. Paul says he was working the work. He was doing the work of the Lord. Now, it is interesting, and when I read this passage in 1 Corinthians, I did think about Paul in his letter to young Timothy. If you remember how he gave him a letter of encouragement. And he says this to Timothy. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So there it is for us young folk. Yeah. There it is for the young people. That youth is not an excuse not to work. Amen. Be an example of a believer. And no matter your age. And so really Paul encourages it on both sides. He encourages it directly to Timothy. Hey, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be thou an example of a believer. And then he encourages those in Corinth to say, hey, don't let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. He said, so he was sort of, you know, greasing the wheel on both sides. He said, Timothy, don't despise, don't be an example of a believer. To the Corinthian church, don't despise young Timothy. Amen. But send him forth, conduct him forth, so he might come unto me. And so there, as I thought about this passage, and this may seem like a stretch, but as we think about this principle of abounding in the work of the Lord, I want us to consider a preparation for the next generation, a preparation for the young people, to prepare them for ministry. How can we do that? Well, first we can do it by example, can't we? We can do it just by working, by doing, letting our lives be an example. And then by reaching out to them in love. And not just when we see a fault, but, you know, have that relationship, build up that relationship with that individual. Even so, when the time comes and they need the direction, then we're there and we're not just, you know, spewing out imperatives to them, but we've already developed a relationship there. And so I think it's important as a church that we prepare the next generation, emphasizing the things that are important. Building up in them and maybe sharing our testimony of what God has done in our life, how God set us free, and how that, you know, they don't have to buy into the world's ways of thinking of what a man is and what a woman is, but we can allow the Word of God to set that standard for us. Amen? That we allow the Word of God to help us identify what it means to be a true man of God, or what it is to be a true woman of God, and that we emphasize that to this next generation. As I said, understand that, you know, Paul didn't get into all that with Timothy, but just his focus on the young man here and his work lets us know that that was important to the Apostle Paul, and that, you know, he even developed a whole letter through the leading of the Holy Spirit to write to Timothy to encourage him and to help him to exhort, to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. You know, he was just encouraging, listen, Timothy, do the work of the Lord. And here he's testifying that he indeed was doing the work of the Lord, as I also do, he says. All right, one last principle, and then we're done. And it's found in verse 12. He says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now, what we know about Apollos? Well, we understand, if you remember our study in Acts, there in chapter 18, that he was strong in the word, right? And that it was Priscilla and Aquila that came to Paul, or to Apollos. And as he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, Acts 18 says, that they came to him, and it says, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. All right, so they took what Apollos knew, and they directed it, and he was able to expound the word of God more perfectly. Now, earlier on in this same chapter, on this same letter to the Corinthian church, Paul was addressing the schisms that were developing in the congregation, and he drops the name of Apollos. And so there was these groups being formed, one saying, I'm of Paul, one saying, I'm of Apollos. And so Apollos had apparently met this level of leadership to where, you know, he had a following. He had a group that was under him. And he says, one says, I'm of Cephas and I of Christ. And we looked at that before. But my point is this, that Apollos was a great man. Apparently he was a great articulator of the word. He could preach the word of God. He knew his Old Testament scripture. He had now become a Christian, and he was maybe not identified as an apostle that I can find, but yet he was definitely a preacher and ministering and a great man and doing a great work. And so I find it interesting that Paul, in his labors, invites this other preacher into his territory. And I asked myself, wow, that's risky. Why did he do such a thing? And this is what I come up with. And I know we've mentioned this before. But as we begin to abound in the work of the Lord, realizing that we're building the kingdom of God and not ours. That's important. It's important for ministers. It's important for pastors. I so appreciate, you know, the pastor that was here just a few Sundays ago, Matthew Holman, and since that Sunday, he's reached out to me on several occasions and sent me some emails, sent me some texts and different things. And it seems like he just really has a heart to reach out to other pastors. He sent an email out over the last week about the upcoming elections and different things. And I may share some of what he shared with me another time. But I appreciate a pastor being able to reach out to other pastors, to other congregations. Why? Because we don't want to do this work isolated. We can't go through afraid somebody's going to take this member or that member or whatever. We're part of the body of Christ. And the fact that the Apostle Paul is willing to invite in Apollos, it helps me to understand that he understood he was working for the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of the Apostle Paul. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen pastors do this. They're so concerned about their own kingdom that they forget that we're all part of the same body of Christ. Amen. That we're one member, even though we may be even in different locations. We shouldn't work in isolation. And I don't want us to do that here at Bread of Life Fellowship. It may seem like we are somewhere. We out here in the sticks, right? Man, we're out here in the boonies, and you don't get here by mistake. you got to make an effort. You could be following a direction, or you're lost, one or the other. But yet, even though we're isolated in that instance, let's not be isolated as a body of Christ. You know, but let's reach out to others. Let's reach out to other churches. And, you know, if the Lord lays something on your heart with that, or you know something's going on that we can support, then bring that forward. And let's do that. Amen. Why? Because I think it helps us as a body that we're strengthened. Obviously, we're not going to tie ourselves to the ungodly. We're not going to link ourselves in fellowship with something that we don't believe is no longer considered to be a church. And there are all those out there. There's those out there under the title of church, but they've ceased being a church. Why? Because they've adopted the ungodliness of this world. We don't want to be linked to that. We don't want to be. But yet, when we think about the work of the Lord and abounding in the work of the Lord, let us consider the fact that we're working on the kingdom of God and not our own. So there they are. We're going to continue on with this, Lord willing, next Sunday at our anniversary service. But there's the challenge. Is for us to do as much as we can, for us to abound in our giving, abound in our vision, abound in our sensitivity to the Spirit of the God, the leading of the Spirit of the Lord, always looking for opportunities where we are right now, expecting opposition, and then preparing our next generation and our focus on building the kingdom of God and not our kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for such great examples, and Lord, for just preserving this letter for us, this very personal letter by the Apostle Paul, and the names and the places we may not be as familiar with, but God, we can see the heart, and Lord, we can see the working there, and Lord, we use that as an example, and we say, Lord, let that same fire be in us, let that same vision be in us, God. We too want to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. God, you see everything. Lord, even down to where you said if we just give a drop of water in your name, just a cup of water, that our labor is not in vain. Lord, you see that. And Father, we're just not laboring for prizes, but we're laboring and working because of what you've done in our lives. And Lord, the great love that you've shed abroad in our hearts, that potential. Thank you for that potential, Lord God. But Lord, let us work it out in our lives and make that kinetic come out, God. Lord, let us work and be on the move, and Lord, our vision be clear. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God is good today. Praise the Lord.